Well, brethren, do turn your Bibles with me back to Matthew and chapter 7. Matthew and chapter 7. And we will commence reading from verse 13. Matthew 7, commencing with verse 13. If you are there, I commence reading. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. A quick reminder of the ground that we have covered. We are looking at the theme or the subject, does Christ know you? Does Jesus know you? And that's from the words that are found in the very last verse, where Jesus speaks to the many that were making claims about belonging to him. And he says, and then I would declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And we are concerned that when we find ourselves on the day when the Lord will, as it will, look us in the face, that we will not be casualties, that we will not find ourselves among those that Jesus will say, you and me are meeting for the first time. That on earth, you did not come to me as a sinner, and I did not meet you as a savior. In the first session, we wanted to understand where all this was coming from. And we looked at verse 21, and especially this whole issue of entering the kingdom of heaven. We wanted to understand what that was all about, because that's where the crux of the matter lay. So we had basically a bird's eye view of all that. We saw that this essentially was referring to where a king's dominion is, and we saw that that is something that speaks about us coming under his rule by way of repentance and faith. Went on to see, however, that this is not, when we become Christians, it's not all in the past tense. It is something we seek after. As we seek to be conformed to the image of Jesus, it is something we seek after. as we seek to serve Him in this world. We also saw that there is a futuristic aspect to it. It is the place where we will be rewarded. It is the place where many will fail to enter. And it is the place where some will be surprised that they are not allowed to enter. We saw that those who fail to do so will be thrown into a place of suffering and agony forever on the outside. So that's the ground that we covered this morning, so that it begins to clearly be an all-important issue to know whether Jesus, the King, knows me. Because there's no point in going through a form of religion, however Christianized it might be, and then end up at the end of your life being utterly rejected by the King himself. In this next session, before we delve into the words themselves that are found in verse 21 down to verse 23, I still want us to answer another question. And it is this: why is it that despite knowing the gospel, remember the gospel of the kingdom, despite knowing about it, why is it that you should still have individuals that Jesus should finally say, "I never knew you"? Why should you be, for instance, in a camp like this, in a conference like this, and still not be bothered about the fact that I am not convinced that I'm saved? That you should be willing to have fun with friends who also call themselves Christians, and yet when you go to bed at night, there is a nagging feeling that you may have missed the way, and still you are in some kind of grayish hope that things may somehow work out well in the end. What is it that would make an individual, despite having all this knowledge, to still end up not being known by the Lord? It seems to me that the answer is plain when we look at the passage just before verse 21. Just before verse 21. The Lord Jesus Christ begins his conclusion to his Sermon on the Mount with verse 13. With verse 13. And there he makes it abundantly clear that we have a major responsibility on our hands to make sure that we are on the right side of the King. And this is the responsibility that he places on us. He says there, "Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to life," rather that leads to destruction, "and those who enter by it are many." And again he says, "For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." The Lord is coming to the end of his sermon, and as he's looking at this vast crowd that had gathered around him on the side of the mountain, he has taught them concerning the way of salvation, and now he is, as it were, going after their jugular vein. He is seeking to prevail on them concerning the fact that they've got a decision that they must make, and that decision is vital. What is that decision? That there are two ways in front of them. Both ways are appealing to them that they might go in them. Both ways are suggesting that at the end of that road, they will find the fulfillment, the blessedness, the joy, and the eternal life that their own souls are looking for. That they will find forgiveness, that they will find reconciliation with God, that they will find that eternity that is not the way of destruction. And friends, all of us find ourselves at that point. God gives us the opportunity, but there are two doors and there are two ways that present themselves to us. Jesus' appeal is that we use the narrow way. He puts it this way: enter by the narrow gate. Allow me to skip the next words and let me go to verse 14. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. He is saying that in fact, to become a Christian is an impossibility. It is, to borrow the words he has used elsewhere, it is for a camel to try to go through the eye of a needle. It is an impossibility. In other words, you finally must come to the point where you give up your self-righteousness. You give up the way in which you have so far been seeking in your own ways to find acceptance with the living God. Your pride, your darling sins. And in the end, all you can do is to give up. To give up. And then God lifts you up by his own power and his own mercy. In other words, you surrender. When Jesus is speaking about the gate being narrow and the way being hard, he is using picture language. That's all he's doing. He's using picture language. And he's imagining you seeking to make a way from one end of life to the other, from one end of town to the other, from one village to the other, and the journey that you are seeking to use is one that is very narrow. It is one that is beset with a lot of barriers and barricades. And in the end, a lot of people who look at it go, I'm not going that way. I'm not going that way. That's the picture that he's using. But in the end, beloved brethren, this picture speaks of the impossibility of you finding salvation in your own way. And Jesus is saying here that few find it. Very few. It is the unpopular road. A lot of people will be quite happy to have a form of religion in which their own sin and their own self-righteousness still enables them to be comfortable. This one they will not follow. The opposite is the popular one. So let's go back to verse 13. Upon making the appeal, enter by the narrow gate, Jesus says, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. In other words, there is this other route that is the place or the avenue that a lot of people follow. And it is the avenue that allows you to carry with you anything and everything that you still want to cling on to, because it is a wide route. It is a wide way. So do you have your own darling sins which you do not want to let go of? Well, this route says, no problem. Come in, come in. Do you have your own self-righteousness, your own religious activities and good works, your baptism, your church going, and everything else that you may have relied upon? Well, here is a route that says, bring it in, bring it in. It is all welcome. Bring it in. Why should we make life difficult for you? After all, there is some kind of intention from you that you are interested in the things of God. There is some kind of impression. Therefore, come in just as you are, with all that baggage. Come in. Jesus says that those who enter by it are many. In other words, it's the popular route. It is the one that a lot of young people seem to follow. They are willing to be Christians as long as it is this avenue. It is this route. To put another way, it is the route where the king is not really king. The king is an elected prime minister. In other words, it is in that sphere where you meet at negotiating tables. Jesus supposedly says, look, I'm really interested in you. I love you. I want you to come into my kingdom. And you sit there and say, okay, Jesus, I'm willing. But on one condition, don't touch this darling pleasure of mine. Don't. And Jesus says, well, you know, if that's what you want, what can we do? Still come in. Come in. And many are there who possess that kind of religion. Many. A religion where it is not what Jesus says that is Lord, which is the final word in their lives. No. It is what Jesus says and what I say. We've come into some kind of agreement. And consequently, I can live a double life and still somehow get away with it. I can. And Jesus is saying many are on it. But what I want you to observe is the actual end of these two journeys. The first one, I won't spend too much time on it. It says the way is hard that leads to life. It leads to life. My interest is in the other. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. To destruction. And this explains, brethren, why people can be saying, Lord, Lord, and then fail to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? It is because they've been on this broad road, which is easy, and in the end, they find themselves in destruction. Destruction. In hell. In the lake of fire. And as we saw earlier on, weeping and gnashing their teeth. Let me ask you tonight, on which road are you? Let me put it differently. What kind of Christianity do you have today? Is it the easy one or the hard one? Is it the one that you are able to manage on your own? Or is it the impossible one where you cry to Christ, Savior, Savior, save me. I cannot do it myself. It's impossible. Which one do you possess? Let me quickly go on. Because clearly, Jesus is teaching here that if you are on that broad road, destruction is in the end. He's saying it is the narrow way. It is the hard route. In fact, as I keep saying, if he wasn't using picture language here, he would have said it is the impossible one that leads to heaven. So here's the point. If he's told you that the broad road leads to destruction, why is it that so many people with a Bible in front of them would still somehow say, I don't think so. I don't think so. It's just that you who's teaching, mwalifikosha. That's where the problem is. You just make Christianity difficult. It's you who's making it difficult. Otherwise, it's supposed to be easy peasy. Why is that the case? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ explains the reason why in verse 15 downwards. And he puts it this way. Beware of false prophets. Beware of false prophets. Brethren, if everybody who mounted the pulpit was faithful to God's word, you know what would happen? Most of you would have stopped going to church long ago, because church would have been very uncomfortable. But you see, in most churches today, the bad people are those who don't come to church. They're the bad people. So as long as you're coming to church, you are the good ones. And so you can even hear it from the way the preacher is speaking. It's always those who are at home reading their newspapers on Sunday, they'll go to hell. Hardly is it ever you are going to hell. Hardly ever. And consequently, a lot of people go to church in order for them to be pushed on religious wheelchairs through a back door into hell itself. That's exactly what happens. They are, as it were, given a lullaby that takes them to sleep, feeling nice about some kind of Jesus whom they love, until they wake up and they are in hell. And Jesus is saying, look, beware of false prophets. Beware of false teachers. These false prophets are not in a previous generation. He's referring to people who are alive and well and are occupying pulpits and are writing books and are speaking on radio and speaking on television. A kind of Christianity that is very convenient. A kind of Christianity that never makes you uncomfortable. A kind of Christianity that enables you to live in sin the whole week and still enjoy church. Jesus is saying, beware, beware, beware. It is these kinds of preachers who are going to make you comfortable about being in the broad road, being in the going through the broad gate and ending up in destruction. Now, Jesus doesn't want to leave you in a state of suspecting everybody now. And so what he does is he describes false prophets so that you can know them. How do I know that? Look at the very last sentence before we get into verse 21. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. In other words, I want to show you how you can know them, so that you don't fall into their hands. What does it say about them? Very quickly. He says, they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. The picture is quite simple. It is this, that when you look at them casually, they look like one of you. They look like individuals who are actually also interested in coming to reconciliation with God, living for Him and for His glory. Casual looking at them gives you the impression they are an intrinsic part of the people of God. But when you take a closer look, you begin to notice that they are actually wolves. In other words, their interest is not so much in your well-being. Their interest is in what they can get out of you. In other words, to have you for dinner. That becomes the characteristic. It is the fact that you being there is a means for their own achievement, rather than them helping you to find your way to heaven. Again, how do I know that this is a ravenous wolf? The answer is quite simple. Jesus continues using picture language after picture language after picture language, so that we can all understand from everyday experience. He puts it this way: you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. What Jesus is saying is fairly straightforward, and it's this: that the way in which you tell that this fruit tree is bad is not by taking a part of it and sending it to Nkanza laboratory. Mm-mm. You simply pick the guava, try and eat it, and out comes worms. Yuck! Throw it away. You realize this tree is sick. By the fruit that is coming from there. And in this case, the fruit is the life. The life. The life. In other words, if a person has been genuinely called of God to be a minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will see it from the life itself. That the person has experienced God's saving grace, and consequently, there is godliness, there is holiness in that person's life. You cannot have an individual who has become absolutely worldly. You can't miss it. He's worldly in his talk, he's worldly in his clothing, he's worldly in his recreation, he's worldly in everything. And then he sweet talks you with some kind of gospel, and you are falling over each other in order to be his disciples. He's going to hell and you are going with him. Now friends, that makes up by far the majority of today's preachers, and they have thousands and tens of thousands of followers. They cheat, they lie, they defraud, they steal money. They are sexually immoral. And young people flock to them. They flock to them. They are there in droves. And when you say, but excuse me, this guy, his wife has just said, I'm divorcing him because of too much immorality. But no, touch not the Lord's anointed. You know what I'm talking about. Jesus is saying, come on, think. The guy is either saved or he's not saved. And if I've saved him, he should not be living like this. If I've not saved him, he cannot be my instrument. You can't have both. And friends, it's your soul that is at stake. Your soul is at stake. This is not about competing over churches. No, you just want me to come to your church and you want me to come to your church. No! Jesus is saying, those whose lives are clearly showing you that there is a love for the world, a love for sin, enslavement to evil, cannot be my servants. And the sooner you run for your life, the better. Now, I'm very concerned, brethren, because I'm speaking to you as young people. And sadly, today's Christianity has developed an atmosphere of mere showmanship, mere entertainment, where preachers have now become personalities, where they've become like cult leaders, and consequently, young people are not willing to examine what's really going on. Rather, it is, where is the popular church? Where is everybody going? And that's all. It's where everybody's going. And even when you ask questions, real questions, like, fine, you are there. When
did that pastor find time to sit with you and ask you questions that make you uncomfortable, but is helping you so that you can see that this is wrong, this leads to hell, this is right, this is the way I ought to go? When did it ever happen?
Well, you know, these pastors, to even get to them, they have bodyguards.
Then what are you doing there? If you can't even have access to a shepherd, what are you doing there?
Well, that's where everybody's going, you see. It's the in place for the in people.
Well then, why has his wife left him?
She's just a bad woman. You know, they've explained. She's just a bad woman. You will recognize them by their fruits. By their fruits. Sadly for young ladies, they even begin to send proposals to
the pastor. The pastor. You still stay. That is a man of God. No, he's a man of Satan, not of God. You shall know them by their fruits. Simple. And sadly, you find we are consuming their YouTube videos. We are consuming their TV programs via satellite. We are consuming their little books that they make available, usually free of charge or next to nothing. We are consuming their anointing oil and holy water. We are consuming whatever it is we are consuming. And one thing is clear. They never make us uncomfortable. They never do. They don't preach sin. They don't preach holiness. They don't preach redemption as it is taught in the Bible. They don't truly preach the cross. They don't preach repentance and faith in a crucified Savior. But all they say is, do you want to be happy? That's it. They are ravenous wolves. They know that if they can but attract you that way to themselves, your money will make them rich. And hence the popular message is about self-help. Self-help. How to be rich. If you're not getting married, come to our church. With our ability, you'll be married tomorrow. You've been married a long time, you're not having babies, come. We'll sort that out. You're not being promoted, come. You are being fired from one job after the other, come. Fr- Friends, that's the regular diet. And sadly, this is my concern here. You find young people who should know better. That's where they are finding themselves. Finding themselves. You know the next statement Jesus makes? Here it is. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. That's the final issue. He's given us the way. It's very clear. But sadly, in between is a whole chunk, flock of false prophets, false teachers, released upon us. And too many of us don't care enough to get into serious examination concerning those who are our teachers and preachers. And hence, in the end, as we shall be seeing tomorrow morning, we end up with the right words. The right words. Lord, Lord. But the life is wrong. The life is wrong. We are not doing the will of the Father in heaven. We are doing our own wills, and somehow we think that God will still accept us. Jesus is warning here. He won't. He won't. He won't. Let me therefore quickly wrap up. Have you seen where all this is coming from then? Jesus is not just suddenly beginning to say, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven and so on. No, no. It's coming from somewhere. It's stemming from the fact that the Bible is clear. Pursue holiness, without which no one shall see the Lord. It's in black and white in his book. But there is a popular religion, a popular Christianity that wears silver slippers. And that's where we are flocking. And hence Jesus is ending by saying, you know, sadly, the day will come when I'll say, yes, you've been around all your life, but the two of us never met. How sad. We never met. I never knew you. Let me say it again now as I close. That let's not forget that when Jesus is saying, I never knew you, what he means is, I never saved you. Your heart never changed. You were still that self-centered, selfish, sinful individual to the very end. I never knew you. And what we've seen today is the reason why so many people can be in church thinking he knows them, has saved them, when he hasn't. That's what we've seen. And therefore, I want to end by asking, does he know you? Does he? Can you honestly say that there was a day when he saved you? He changed your heart. And the fruit from that point onwards is evident to all. You are not living a life of hypocrisy. One thing to religious people, but something else behind closed doors, in the darkness and inside your cell phone. No, it is what you are on the outside, is what you are on the inside, even when you are alone. Because Jesus has saved you, he's changed you, he's transformed you. That which was impossible
because it's a narrow way has become possible because he has saved you. Can you speak like that?
Or even tonight, with all that can be said about you, you know that you're a downright hypocrite. You know it. You know it. That your religion cannot save a housefly. You know it. Oh, that today you may cry to Christ, Savior, Savior, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. So that I'm no longer chasing after celebrity preachers. But I want to sit where there's faithful teaching of God's word. And if it cuts deep, I know it's for my own good. Jesus, save me. And may God save you today. Amen.